At this stage in our service, we're going to read the scriptures. We're going to read from the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 10. This chapter records for us something of the journeying of the children of Israel through the wilderness and the formation that they followed. Numbers chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 25, just towards the end of the chapter, from here down to its conclusion. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 25. We're reading here about the last group. There were four groups. Reuben, Judah was the first. Reuben's group was the second. Ephraim the third. And then verse 25 tells us about the camp and the standard of Dan. It says, the standard of the camp of the children of Dan sent forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their hosts. And over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel, according to their armies, when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We want to turn back to that portion of scripture we were reading from a little moment or two ago, Numbers chapter 10. And we want to think particularly about some words that Moses spoke to his brother-in-law, given to us there in verse 29 of that portion, Numbers chapter 10. Verse 29 says, Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So it makes this man Hobab Moses' brother-in-law. And he said to him, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. We're going to take a moment and bow in prayer again, ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word as we come to consider it. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have read. We thank thee for our Bible. We bless thee for the privileges and the blessings that have come to us because of having the Word of God in our English language and having it for many centuries now. And Lord, we know that there are places across the world tonight and they do not have the Bible in their language. There's those that do not even have a page, not even a verse. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God. And we pray that Thou will bless us now as we come to consider it here in this Old Testament passage, as we think of Moses and what he had to say to his brother-in-law. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless thy word and speak to our hearts, Lord. May we profit from the word of God. These things are written for our good. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, these words in the scriptures are for our good, for they're thy words. And therefore we pray, let thy word tonight live in our hearing. And blessed to us each one, we ask. And may we know the Lord working in our own hearts by his word. And may we indeed be those that are marching to Zion. Hear us now, we ask. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Marching has a long and a very noble history. It is not something that is of recent origin, only being associated with Protestantism or Orangeism, but the thought of Martin is something that goes way back right to the very earliest books of the Word of God, right back to, at least in Bible times, back to Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, because there is particular mention made of Israel marching. And this verse that we want to consider something about it tonight, the words of Moses to his brother-in-law, it tells us there that he said to his brother-in-law, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said." Well, that word journeying could be the word marching. It's translated like that in another place in Exodus chapter 14, referring to the Egyptians who came out of Egypt after the Israelites. If you know the story and the history of Israel, how that Israel came out of Egypt on the Passover night, and then the Egyptians had second thoughts, and they decided, "We're going to pursue after them and bring them back again and make them slaves once more." And it says that they followed Israel out of Egypt. Well, in Exodus 14 and verse 4, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Well, that's exactly the same word in the original language that the Bible was written in Hebrew. It's exactly the same word that we have here in verse 29, translated as journey. So it's very right and proper for us to change the word just a little, change only the English word, and say, "We are marching unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you." Israel were on the march out of Egypt towards the land of Canaan. Now the Bible tells us that that journey should only have taken them 11 days. You read that in the beginning of Deuteronomy. But we know that it took them 40 years, 40 long years to get to the land of promise. The reason was their unbelief. The Lord did take them to the borders of the land of Canaan, but then in unbelief they wouldn't go in, and the Lord told them they would wander for 40 years in the wilderness. So a journey that should only have taken them 11 days ended up taking 40 years. And they went around the wilderness on a sojourn until finally that generation had all died, and a new generation came up, and that new generation were going to be taken into the land of Canaan. So Israel were marching through the wilderness on towards the land of Canaan. It tells us there as well, if you go down to verse 33 of this chapter, that the priests marched when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, chapter 10 here, verse 33, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." And this idea of marching is here in this word. It's in that verb, the word went, that it says the Ark of the Covenant went before them. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant was always carried. The priests always had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. There were long staves, as they were called, that went in along the side of the Ark into 2 rings on each side, and the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders. And as they did, it was a most solemn procession. If we were ever had been permitted to observe that procession as they would have journeyed through the wilderness, it was a most solemn procession for them to carry that Ark that symbolized the Lord's presence among them as they went from place to place on this journey that they were taking from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. The psalmist makes mention of this particular event in Psalm 68, verse 7. It says, "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness." Now the Lord was there in the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant. That symbolized his presence among them. And when they pitched their tent and the tabernacle was put up, then the pillar of cloud came upon the tabernacle over the Ark of the Covenant to symbolize to all that were out round, because the ordinary Israelite of the other tribes could never see inside the tabernacle. They were never permitted to come inside the tabernacle. So they could never see what was in. And into the inner sanctuary, the only person that was ever able to go was the high priest once a year. So for all of those, tens of thousands, maybe upwards of 2.5 million Israelites, when you count up the numbers that are given in the scriptures, maybe upwards and over 2.5 million people when they were all camped out round the tabernacle, and everybody would look to the center because that's where the tabernacle was pitched, they would see the pillar of cloud, and they would be reminded, God is among us. God's presence is here. And that's what the psalmist is referring to there, when God went before the people, when thou didst march, when God did march through the wilderness. And it's a reference to the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. There's another reference to marching, I think, that is worth considering as well in the Bible, because it speaks of a future day when God will march. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And that's a reference to a future time. Now, it's written as if it was the past, and that often happens with prophetic things in the Word of God. It's written in the past tense to indicate to us that it's sure to come, just the same way as what's already passed in history has come and gone. We can be sure that this is going to happen as well, and quite often in passages that relate to what will yet happen in this world when Jesus Christ comes a second time. It tells us there that he's going to march through the land once more, and this time he's going to come in judgment and in anger against those who know him not. So there's quite a number of references. We haven't covered them all. There's other references to marching that we could turn to as well in the Word of God. But I want us to come back to this verse here in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. And I want us to think about these words of Moses, where he issues this invitation to come and to join them. He's speaking to his brother-in-law, an individual who was not an Israelite, because as it tells us there in the verse, this man Hobab was a Midianite. He was a Midianite. And the Midianites lived down around the Sinai Peninsula, where the Lord had taken Israel to give them the law on Mount Sinai. And this is where Moses had gone when he had to flee from Egypt some years before. And he had met this family, he had married into this family, and now he's speaking to this brother-in-law. And he issues this invitation to him to come and join them as they're making their way from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And that is a great illustration of the invitation of the gospel. Because as we'll come to see, there is a company of people who are marching through this world to heaven. This world is not their home. They're going somewhere else. And the gospel is to be preached in all the world to every creature. And as it is preached, well, it's a command. That's certainly true with regards to the gospel. We're commanded in the gospel to repent and believe. But it's also an invitation to come and join those that are heading to glory, those that are marching towards Zion. And as we were singing there in that the chorus of that hymn a little moment or two ago, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And that's a reference to heaven and to going to heaven and marching to heaven. The Christian's on a march, and there's an invitation that goes out for others to join with them. Three thoughts that I want to quickly leave with you tonight here with regards to what Moses had to say. The first thing I want you to consider is confidence about his destination. You see, Moses has a confidence as to where he is going. And he says to Hobab, his brother-in-law, he says, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. There's his confidence. It's a confidence that is placed in something that the Lord has promised. The Lord has promised. And because the Lord has promised it, Moses can have a confidence about it and say, this is where we're journeying to. This is where we're marching to. This is the destination. Here's where we're going. We're going to a place that the Lord has promised to give us. Now they were going to go into a land that had been prepared for them. The Lord told them that on the borders of the land. He said, you're going to go into a land that has got cities built, and you're not going to build them. That has got vineyards planted, and you're not going to plant them. Olive yards planted, and again, you haven't planted those. It was a place that was prepared by the Lord for them. And they were going to take possession of that land, and it was going to become their land. And Moses has a confidence about this. This place that the Lord is speaking of, this place that the Lord has promised to them. And that's why the land of Canaan is often called in the scriptures the land of promise. Because it was a place that was promised to them by the Lord. We could even go back a little bit further in their history and think about Abraham, how the Lord promised the land to Abraham when he was living away over in Ur of the Chaldees, modern day Iraq, as we would understand it now, just down towards the south of Baghdad, there was the ancient city of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham was born and brought up in that place. The Lord took him out of that place, and the Lord gave Abraham a promise that he would give him the land and give it to his descendants. That land was so identified as the land of promise over and over again in the scriptures. It was a land of promise. And Moses has got a confidence now about it, and he's able to speak to his brother-in-law, and he says, we're going to a place, and it's sure, we're going to arrive there, because God has promised it. Now, there's many a time we set out on a journey, and we mightn't get there for one reason or another. The vehicle we're travelling in might break down, we might even lose our way and not be able to find it, although with sat-nav today, well, you could still get led astray even with a sat-nav. But we might not arrive in the destination for one reason or another. But Moses is absolutely convinced here. He's going to a place, and he knows that he's going to arrive there. So much confidence has he in it that he can invite others to come and join him on this journey that they are taking. And that is exactly the same with the child of God, the person who has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They've got a confidence about where they're going. Over in the New Testament, it tells us that these things are written, speaking about the things in the Bible, talking about Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. It says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The Lord would have us to know. The Lord would have us to be sure. There is a great blessing in knowing and being sure about where we're going, and be able to speak with confidence. And one of the things to notice here as well about this destination that Israel are heading to is that it is a place that's going to be far better than what they're presently experiencing. They were in the wilderness, the waste, howling desert, as it is described in the scriptures. Very little growing, so much so that the Lord needed to provide them food. No water in the desert. The Lord had to provide Israel with water going through the wilderness as well. There's nothing growing in the desert at all. It's just a howling wilderness, a barren place altogether. And you can understand when the Lord would reveal to Israel, as he did, the type of place that they were going to, when Moses would speak to his brother-in-law about the type of place that they were going to, that he could describe it as a better land, as a better place. Because he goes on there to say that the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. That ties in with this thought of this destination and where they're going. Why are they going to this place? Why are they so interested in going? Why are they so keen to get there? Because the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. It's described as a good land. We don't have time this evening, but over in Deuteronomy, that's how the land of Israel was described, or the land of Canaan was described, that good land. A land that God has prepared. It tells us over there in Deuteronomy that it was a land that the Lord had his eye on from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The Lord kept his eye upon it. It was a very special place indeed. And we can see why in the Bible, even in our hymns as well, that the land of Canaan is taken as a picture of heaven. A place that is prepared. A special place. A place that the Lord has a particular care for, that his eye is upon. All the time. All of these things all feed into this idea that the land of Canaan was a picture of heaven. And Moses could say to his brother-in-law, we're going to a better place. We're going to leave this waste, howling wilderness behind. We're going to a land that is full of good things. We're going to a place that is prepared. And so it is with those that know Christ as Savior. This world is a place of trial and tribulation. In this world, the Savior said, ye shall have tribulation. Christians and non-Christians have troubles and trials in this world. There's not one of us that are exempt from them. As sure as we live in this world, we're going to face trials. And it may be that you're here tonight, and that's exactly how it is with you. Maybe at this particular time, there's some trial that is in your life or in your family or whatever. We're prone to trial, whether it's sickness or disease or even death that comes in this world. This place is like the wilderness that Israel were in. There was sickness and disease and death in the wilderness all around them. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. And it's all in the language of death and passing away, because in the wilderness there were people dying all around Moses. And that's why he wrote that Psalm 90. But how much better was the land of Canaan? A better land to look forward to, a better place to be going to. And Moses is sure about this. We're going to a better place. And so it is, as I say, with the child of God, the person who knows Christ as Savior. We're going to a better place. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. We're only here for a little time. The Christian, you see, is marching. And you're marching, even as you did tonight, and coming down the road there from where you assembled. You had a destination. You were coming to this place, and in a little time as you set out on your return, again, you're going to have a destination. There's somewhere you're going to. And that's exactly the same with Israel in the wilderness. It's exactly the same in a spiritual sense with a Christian. The Christian is somebody who's marching. They're only passing through this world. They're going to another place. And Moses could speak with assurance about it. Now, I wonder tonight, can we speak about where we're going with confidence, assurance? We're all going to leave this world. We're all going somewhere. That's common to us all. There may be many things that are different one from another here tonight in this service, but there's one thing common to every one of us, and that is we're leaving this world and we're going somewhere. Where are we going? Can we speak about that with confidence? Can we say, I know where I'm going. I'm sure of it. Can we speak about it in the same terms as Moses did? Could we go to somebody else and say, come and join us. Come and join the company that's going to glory. That's marching to Zion, the heavenly Zion. So you have Moses' confidence here about his destination. I want you also, secondly, to consider here the terms of Moses' exhortation. Because there's some particular words that I want us, or phrases here too in particular, that I want us to think about here for a moment. And notice what it is that Moses is saying. Because, as I say, there's two things here. First of all, he says to Hobab, come thou with us. Come thou with us. And the second one that is there is that we will do thee good. So those are the terms upon which he presents this exhortation, this invitation to come. He says, come thou with us. And then he says, we will do thee good. You see, that first statement, come thou with us, infers something. And it's inferred in his answer, Hobab's answer, in verse 30, where he said to Moses, I will not go, I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred. When Moses is saying to him here, come with us, come thou with us, Moses is inferring there that Hobab is going to have to leave some things behind. He's going to have to leave some things behind. He might even have to leave some people behind. That's inferred in this exhortation that Moses is giving to him, because, as I say, Hobab is not an Israelite, he's a Midianite. He has come out to meet Moses, even help Moses travel through the wilderness. They need places to pitch their tent. Moses is a stranger in the wilderness. Israel are strangers in the wilderness. But this man, Hobab, has lived in the wilderness, and his family have lived in the wilderness, at least on the borders of the wilderness. And he's able to tell Moses, well, there's certain places where you can pitch your tent in this vast howling wilderness. There's places that are better suited than others. So he's there to help them to some degree. Ultimately, it's the Lord who's leading Israel through the wilderness. But the Lord uses human means. And one of the human means that he used was this man, Hobab. So Hobab is there to help Moses, and maybe even just to meet up with Moses, as he hasn't seen him for some time. But now Israel's taking their leave of this place. They're going to start out on this journey northward up towards the land of Canaan. And this is when Moses says, come with us. Don't go back to the Midianites. Don't go back to where you were before. Come with us. Come and join us. Come and join this company that are marching to Canaan. And as I say, that does infer that he is going to have to leave some things, some people behind, if he's going to come and join them. Because he's going to have to take up what we might call the pilgrim life. He's going to have to live in a tent. He's going to have to live in a tent that is movable. He's not going to put down roots. He's not going to be able to say, I'm going to stay in one place. You see, the Christian is someone who is reminded of the fact that while we are only passing through, we're not to live in this world as if this is all that there is to life. And just to be so consumed with this world and so consumed with the things of this world. The Christian is not to be somebody that does that. We're to remember, I'm only here for a little time. And I'm going then to a much more permanent dwelling place. It also involves a change of lifestyle. It was going to involve a change of lifestyle. He was going to come and live among a different people. Come and live among people that have different ways, different practices. People that were going to follow the Lord and His law and His word. So there were things that were going to have to change. And that's the significance of Moses saying that. Now come and join us. This invitation, this exhortation. To come and to join with them. And then Moses said, we'll do you good. There's benefit. There's benefit. Really, that's why Moses is wanting Hobab to come along with him. It's because he knows there's good for Hobab. Moses, it's his brother-in-law after all. He's got an interest. There's a family connection now with this man. He's not a total stranger to Moses. He's a family member. And Moses desires that this man, Hobab, would come and join them because he believes we'll do you good. We're going to a good place. And even journeying along with us will do you good as well. Because the Lord was with them. The Lord was with Israel. The Lord was taking them. And therefore Moses is convinced that the journey will be for their good. It will be for their benefit. And this man will have a portion among them in the land if he comes and joins with them. There's good things that he could inherit as well in the land. This land that was a special land, this land that the Lord had prepared, this land that was so prosperous, this man Hobab could have a portion in the land. And is that not very much like the gospel and how it goes out to men and women tonight in the world? But when the gospel is preached, there is that invitation, exhortation to come to Christ, that you might enjoy the blessings of God's salvation as others do in this life, as you pilgrimage through this life, and certainly in the world to come when you're at home in heaven. That's the terms of the gospel. The Lord Jesus invited people to come to him that he would do them good. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he said. He will do us good. There's good in coming to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. What a sad thing it is to end our days with no prospect of good. To come to the end of our days and to not know where we're going, have no certainty of heaven, and to lose out eternally. Heaven is a place of blessing. And even along the way, the Lord does good. No, he doesn't promise those that come to him a life that has got no troubles. He definitely does not. In fact, he makes it very clear in his word that we have to cut the cost when we come to follow him. And we have to be prepared to carry the cross. So even Christians have trouble. But the difference is that they have the Lord. They have the presence of the Lord. They have the help of the Lord. They have one to turn to. The Christian knows that the troubles in this life are only going to last for a little time. And soon they'll be over and I'll be in a better place. The Lord does good to those that come to know him. And Moses wants Hobab to come and join them. I have no intentions of inviting or compelling anyone to be a Free Presbyterian, but I tell you, I certainly want to invite people to come to join the company of the people of God who are going to heaven. That's far more important. Come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. Join that company that are going to heaven, that are marching to Zion. That's more important for every one of us. Whatever denomination you might belong to, that's immaterial in this matter. It's far more important that we join the company of God's redeemed people who are going to glory, that have come to know Christ as Saviour and can say, I'm marching to Zion. I have the Lord with me. I have his blessing and his presence. And far more than that, I have a better place to go to when my day is done in this world. One final thing I want you to consider here, and that's Hobab's determination to join with Moses. Now I know that in verse 30 you have his reply there. And Hobab said, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. But that's not the whole story. We have to go another place in the scriptures to find the whole story. But let's notice what he does say here, because here's his initial response. When Moses says, Hobab, come and join us. Hobab says, no, I'm not going. I don't want to go. Will not go. He's adamant about it. I'm not going. That's his initial response. And I would suggest that that's many an individual's response when they hear the gospel. I don't want to know about it. This business of being saved and converted and coming to Christ, I don't want to know about it. I'm not interested in it. I would suggest that that's exactly how many people react. Those who are saved in this congregation this evening, that might have been how you reacted before you came to know the Lord. There may be those even now here sitting in the pews, and that's how you're reacting at this very moment as you would hear the gospel preached. You might say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know anything about that. That's exactly what Hobab said to Moses. I don't want to go, Moses. I'm not interested. I'm going back to my own people. I'm going back to my own people. I'm going back to my own ways. Because as we said a moment ago, when Moses said, come with us, it inferred that he had to leave. people, and he had to leave his old ways behind. And Hobab says, Moses, I'm not interested in doing that. And the language that is given there would indicate that he was adamant about it. He says, I will not go. I'll depart to my own land and to my own kindred. I have my own land. I have my own way of living. I'm determined that I'm going to live like that. And Moses, as for this invitation to come and join you, I'm not interested at all. I'm going back to my own land. I've come and met up with you. You're my brother-in-law. I'm going to speak to you, but I'm going to say farewell to you. And if you're journeying on to the land of Canaan, I'm not coming with you. I'm going back to my own land. Is that not the type of reaction that people have with regards to the gospel, coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior? I'd suggest it is. That's the reaction that many people have. Don't want to know. Not interested. I have my own ways. I have my own lifestyle. I'm happy. If that's what you want, you go on. You go on with that type of lifestyle. I've got my own way of living and I'm going to stick with it. Now let's just stop for a moment and think about Hobab. Was that a wise thing? When Moses has said, we're journeying to a land that is so much good. A land of promise. And into the bargain he says, the Lord was going to do us good along the way. Now what sense was there in Hobab having the reaction that he did? Because if you look there at Numbers 10, this time verse 31, the next verse, Moses didn't take the answer that Hobab gave. That might have been Hobab's adamant first reply, but Moses wasn't going to leave it there. He says, verse 31, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to camp in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Moses just wasn't going to say, well, if that's what you want, Hobab, we'll leave it like that. I'll not push it. I'll not exhort you anymore to come and join with us. Moses wasn't going to be content with that. Moses says, Hobab, I want you to come. Leave us not. And here's this further entreaty on the behalf of Moses to his brother-in-law. Come and join us. Come and join us as we're on this journey. And as I said a moment ago, if we go to another portion in Scripture, we will discover that Hobab listened to Moses. Turn over to Judges chapter 4, if you would, or just listen to this verse as I read it. Because this man did come with Moses, did join with the Israelites, he and his immediate family. Because in Judges chapter 4 and verse 11, we have this verse. It says, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent onto the plain of Zananim, which is by Kadesh. If we just set aside the context of the verse and what it's saying with regards to what is happening in that particular chapter of Judges. But there's a little piece of information there in that verse that indicates to us that Hobab listened to Moses. When Moses made that further entreaty and said, come and join us, leave us not, this man listened, and he did go, because we read about his family in the land of Canaan. Not living away down, as I say, in the Sinai Peninsula, as we would know it there today, if you look at a map of that part of the world. That's where that man was. That's where Numbers 10 is taking place, away down at Mount Sinai Peninsula. No, we read about this man's family in the land of Canaan. So evidently, he must have relented. He listened to what Moses had to say, and he said, Moses, do you know what? I am going to join you. I am going to come with you. I do realize that you're going to do good to me. The Lord is with you, and you're journeying to a good place. And is it not the case, on many a time, with regards to things of God, that we do need to be exhorted a second time, maybe a third time, maybe more than that? Yes, the natural reaction might be, I don't want anything to do with that. But let's think about the thing a little more closely. Where are we going? And if we don't come to know Christ as Savior, how can we ever get into heaven? How can we ever get into heaven? You know as well as I do tonight, when people come to die, family members come to die, everybody suddenly gets an idea, well, they're in heaven. That would be a nice thought, most comforting thought, to be able to say that and to know that a loved one is in heaven, or that we are going to heaven. But you know, men and women, if we're going to be in heaven, you have to make preparation to get there. You have to make preparation to get there. And the only preparation that is acceptable is coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only preparation. That's the only message that there is in the gospel. That's the only message that I, as a gospel minister, am warranted to preach. That's the very essence of the Orange Order, from reading its qualifications of an Orange man. It is the essence of the gospel, that there has to be that personal coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. It's not about church attendance, although going to church is a good thing. It's not just being benevolent, thinking about the fun tonight and those that are widows and orphans and helping out those. That's very commendable, highly commendable, but being benevolent will not get anybody into heaven. For the simple thing, men and women, none of those things deal with our sins. And we're all sinners. And that's why we need a Saviour. That's why Christ came to die for us. And that's why the gospel invitation goes out tonight to each one of us. Come thou with us. Come and join those that are marching to Zion. Come and join those that are on their way to heaven by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. That's my prayer for each one. That's my desire. As I said, I have no intentions of seeking to persuade anyone to become a Free Presbyterian, but I'll do everything in my power to persuade you to become a Christian. I'll do everything in my power to persuade you to become a Christian. Come to Christ. Come and join those that are going to heaven. And then you too can say, I'm marching to Zion. May the Lord bless His word.